And we come now to a study of the Lord's Word, and I hope that when we are finished tonight that we can at least say that we have studied what the Bible had to say on this subject. I do not mean to imply that when I finish tonight that you should have heard all that the Bible has to say on this subject, because I think it would take us perhaps a little longer than we would allot ourselves this evening. However, what we shall be saying tonight, I hope you will find that this is what the Bible says, so far as we pursue the study, we intend to make it as full as possible. We're concerned tonight with, as we said, the Great Commission. I think one of the greatest stories ever told is the story of the Great Commission. I realize that this is an expression that we have coined as we speak of taking the message of Jesus Christ and spreading it out to the entire world. I've often felt for those disciples that day, having come through the crucible of the crucifixion and the resurrection, as you notice in this very reading, that some of them, even there, that they worshiped him and still some doubted. You'll notice in the scriptures that never one time does it say that any of them doubted that the fact that he died. They knew he died, even though John was the one who was there at the time he actually expired upon the cross. There is no doubt in their mind that he died. But it was a little bit difficult for them to accept the full expression of the great resurrection. And I think had we been living at that time in the same set of circumstances, it may have been a little difficult for some of us. It's even difficult for people tonight living 2,000 years since that time, having access to all of the scriptures that we have. We still have people tonight who do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Certainly, however, as they saw him there, and they became convinced that he was the Christ, he lays upon their shoulders now the responsibility. You take the gospel to the entire world. And I'll tell you, when that settles in, the realization of that settles in, you feel a responsibility, you feel something weighing heavily upon your shoulders. So I hope tonight that the apostles or the disciples were not the only ones. But I hope that every person in this room tonight can feel the weight of that responsibility. You take the gospel to the ends of the earth. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And you think of all the cultural barriers. You think of all the language problems. A 10,000 things come before your eyes. But he still said, you take the gospel to all nations. He said, you teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so he gives them the Great Commission. In the Great Commission, certainly part of it is teaching, and we've been doing this night after night, and we will continue to do so. It will be done throughout the world. We'll continue to preach. But I'd like to focus your attention upon what happens, or what is to happen, after we have taught an individual about Jesus Christ, that he is indeed the crucified and resurrected Lord. We are then, he said, to baptize them into the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I think we need to focus our attention for a while upon what is written in the Scripture in regard to the subject of baptism. You know, it isn't often that we really concentrate upon this subject. We mention it every time that we preach because that's a part of the Great Commission. Not only teach them, but to baptize them. But I think occasionally we need to concentrate upon the teaching. Occasionally we need to concentrate upon the idea of baptism or what the Bible has to say on the subject. What we're concerned about tonight is what is written. You remember that Jesus was often approached by people and he would say to them, what is written in the law? How readest thou? They would ask him for an explanation. Sir, will you tell us? What shall a man do to inherit eternal life? Jesus would in turn say, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And so tonight we turn to the scriptures to see we should be concerned with what is written. It really doesn't make one particle of difference tonight what the person standing in the pulpit has to think about it. What really matters this evening is what is written in this book. And if I know my heart tonight, it really doesn't make me any difference what is written. I just want to know what is written. I want to know what the Lord has to say on the subject, and whatever it is, we want to proceed and get done what he has to say. So tonight, let's think for a few moments on the subject of together. Let's just begin with the question proper of what is baptism? When Jesus says, I want you to teach all nations, baptizing them, what does he have in mind when he uses the expression baptizing them. We are confronted with that as soon as we teach an individual to the point that they believe and repent of their sins, confessing the Holy Christ, then they should be baptized. What is he discussing? You know, the word baptism is a transliterated word. And all that means is that we are not looking at a pure translation such as we would with this little word. And it's translated, for instance, for. The little word ice is translated for, such as in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and Galatians 3, 26, 27. But when you look at the word baptism, you're looking at almost the identical word that it was over here in the original language, and then to its translation. You see a little phonetical change, so it more easily fits the English tongue. But when you look at the word, you're seeing almost the identical word that the Greeks used when they spoke it so long, long ago. The word baptism just means this. And it means this without exception in the Holy Scripture. It means to plunge, to dip, to overwhelm, or to immerse. Always and without exception. You know, one of the first rules you learn in studying certain courses in school is that you don't use the word always, because it'll always get you in trouble. So you want to say something else rather than just saying it always occurs, because generally that will get you in trouble because it doesn't always occur. But in the Holy Scripture, I may tell you tonight that the word baptism always means to immerse, to plunge, to dip, to overwhelm. Translated, just baptism or immersion. The Bible teaches us that baptism is a condition of pardon. It is a line that flows between the kingdom of Satan. You remember the Apostle Paul said that we are translated out of the kingdom of darkness, from the kingdom of Satan, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So we're looking at something this evening that stands between us, that I don't mean by itself. Please remember that when I'm discussing baptism tonight and salvation, I am also considering one who believes in Jesus Christ, one who repents of his sins and confesses the Lord. When we have that understanding now, and with that understanding, one is baptized, he said, into the kingdom of God. And we'll look at that a little more as we go on. I believe this evening that we need a reverence for the Word of God. And you've heard me say that over and over, night after night. I hope that you can know that I believe in the Word of God, and that when we leave this place on any given occasion, I hope there isn't any doubt in your mind that I believe that this book before us is God's mind revealed to us, and we must adhere to it. And all that we know and all that we practice should come from this book, because that is God's will to man. But I believe we need a great reverence for not only just to say the Bible, we need a reverence for all the subjects of the Bible. And we need a reverence for baptism in this world. I don't believe that baptism should be put up here somewhere on a pedestal, and it's bigger and greater and better than anything under the sun, and nothing else really matters. I think it ought to be precisely where every other subject is. It's all standing up here, equal weight, because it's the Word of God. Just as he said, you go teach all nations. He said, stand right up there, teach the nations. Baptize those nations, those people that you teach. So it should have an equal place in our minds. I've never really understood, people, why a sinful man should say, no, I will not submit to baptism. I will not submit to baptism when the sinless Son of God walked miles and miles and miles from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Here was the sinless Son placing his stamp of approval upon it, being baptized himself. And surely we are in no position tonight, if the sinless Son will be baptized to fulfill all righteousness and place the stamp of approval, we as sinful people surely ought to be concerned with doing these things. Let's look tonight not only at the what, but let's look at the necessity of baptism. Jesus evidently felt that it was necessary, because he said, I want you to go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That, to me,
makes it necessary.
What constitutes necessity in the Scriptures is that the Scriptures teaches it. It doesn't matter one particle this evening that I may think it's a good idea and you really ought to do this. What matters is if the Bible sustains this. I want us to look at some Scriptures tonight from the Bible, and of course we shall not have time to consider all the Scriptures. Let's just take a look at them. We've been looking at them for a moment at this Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Then proceeding on through this, he said, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them, then the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Mark's account. In Mark, the 16th chapter, verse 15 and verse 16, he said, go into all the world and preach. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Let's look at Luke's account. In Luke chapter 24, verse 46, he said, thus it behoves Christ to suffer and to die the third day, that repentance and rise the third day, that repentance, notice, that repentance and remission of sins to be preached in his name throughout all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What are we doing? The Lord is dying on the cross. He said, now you take this, we will preach repentance. We will preach the remission of sins. Where? Throughout all the nations of the earth. Now let's look at John's account. John doesn't give us the same account, but you'll find it here in Matthew and Mark. But in John is that very familiar passage in John chapter 3. And one night we studied this at length, if you recall. This is that familiar place where the Bible begins in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same thing that Jesus, but I said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What are we discussing? A few moments ago, we had here the word. He said, you'll not know, you'll not experience the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Nicodemus didn't understand that. He said, Lord, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? All he knew about was a physical birth. And Jesus goes on to explain what he means with a little more detail. He said, verily, verily, I say to thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Evidently there is a connection between being born again and responding to the Great Commission, as we have titled it there. Let's turn now from the Gospels and into the book of Acts. In Acts, the second chapter. Let's think for just a moment what the time frame is. The second chapter of Acts is recording what occurred on the first Pentecost following the resurrection of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. On the day of Pentecost, you remember the Spirit of God, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and so on the story goes. The Bible tells us that the apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit. They begin to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. On that occasion, Peter and the 11 preached one of the greatest sermons of all time. I want to tell you how great it was. When Peter preached that day to those people, he caused them to cry out. And I want to tell you, I haven't heard any sermons lately. In fact, I haven't heard any period that just caused people to spontaneously cry out, men and brethren, what shall we do? But he so laid before their minds the fact that he crucified the only Son of Glory. Then he said, they cried, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter answered, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and your children, to them that are far off, even so many as the Lord our God shall call. You remember that with many other words that he testified and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Verse 41 says, they that gladly received the word were baptized. And there added them about that day about 3,000 souls. And down in verse 47, you'll notice, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So we're seeing what? We're seeing
them carrying out what they're doing. They're carrying out what the Lord told them to do. You go teach all nations, and you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
In the 22nd chapter of Acts, in verse 16,
we might just add this one. In Acts chapter 22, and verse 16, Luke is giving us the account of Saul of Tarsus' conversion. And he relates that Ananias came to him and said, "Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, I think it's apparent as we look at this that we're talking in every case, we're talking about teaching and preaching, and we're talking about believing, and we're talking about repenting, and we're talking about baptism. In every case, they're telling them, do these things. Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. We've been hearing the expression, remission of sins, remission of sins. And so we see it's accomplishing the same thing. In Colossians 2 and verse 12, he said, buried with him by baptism, wherein also you are risen with him to the faith of the operation of God. Notice, we are buried with him by baptism. So when we teach all nations, we shall then, he said, those who accept it, then we bury them in baptism. And they do what? Galatians 3, 26 and 27 will tell us what occurs. Galatians 3, 26, 27. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now that's verse 26. Listen to what he said. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So he's telling us some things that it accomplishes for us. In the Great Commission, he's just saying, teach them, you baptize them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In some of the other places, we learn what occurs, remission of sins, and it puts you into Jesus Christ the Lord. You know, if we had the time tonight, which we don't, but if you could just follow this now, when we've looked at the gospel accounts, then you move into the book of Acts, then you move into the epistles, and you follow up on these statements, then you would find in the book of Acts, especially, cases of conversion. Let's just mention them very quickly. You remember that Acts 2, which we've already mentioned, it was the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people responded to the gospel that day. That's more than we've ever seen. 3,000 people responded and were baptized into Jesus Christ. When you turn to the 8th chapter of Acts, we hear about Philip going up to the city of Samaria and preaching Christ to the people. And the Bible says in Acts 8:12, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, they were baptized, both men and women, carrying out the Great Commission. Again, in the 9th chapter of Acts is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, one of the greatest conversions of all time. Saul of Tarsus of the Damascus Road saw a resurrected, risen Lord. He was convinced on that occasion. He was told, going into the city of Damascus, he said, it will be told thee there what you must do. And we have listened to him tell himself what was told to him in chapter 22:16. He was told, since he believed, since he has seen the Lord, since he's repented of his sins, he is now told to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. I wish we had the time tonight to turn to Acts chapter 10, to the conversion of Cornelius, a centurion, a captain of a Roman band. Here is a man who hears words whereby he must be saved. And you remember in chapter 10 and verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In Acts 16, the Philippian jailer, in that strangely assembled congregation, if you want to call it that, sometime around midnight, a little after midnight, you remember that he told them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou and thine house. And they went the same hour of the night, and he was baptized, he and all his, sometime after midnight, to carry out the fullness of the Great Commission. In Acts 18, verse 8, the Bible says, and many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. In Acts 19, 12 men respond to the teaching of a man who knows the fullness of the story. We'll look at it a little bit later in the lesson. And they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well,
I think that's sufficient, at least, for the moment to show it's necessary.
And this is the reason why that we preach that one must believe in the Lord Jesus. One must repent of his sins, and one must confess Christ, and we believe that it's necessary for a person to be baptized. That's the reason why you do not hear from this pulpit that it really doesn't make any difference, that you can take it or you can leave it, that it's optional. You will not hear that from me. When Jesus Christ said, you go into all the world, you take the gospel to all the nations, we are part of those nations tonight. And he said, you teach those people, and once taught and taught them, you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And to me, that means it's essential and it's very necessary. You know, the law of the land speaks and we listen to it. Why should we not tonight listen to the laws of heaven? Because we're listening to the word of God himself. You remember in Matthew 21, the other night, one night of the meeting, we studied about the subject of religious authority. And they came to Jesus and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? You remember that Jesus, in turn, asked them a question and said, let me ask you a question. The baptism of John. Which was it, of heaven or of men? And they knew they were trapped. They were where they expected to put him. Because they said, if we shall say of heaven, he's going to say, well, then why did you not obey him? This is what I'm saying tonight, that if indeed this thing is of heaven, then we, and as I think it is as we look at the scripture, then surely we must be found obeying him. Now maybe you're thinking tonight, and I watched that where you sit this evening, perhaps. Maybe you're thinking, well, I understand that. The Bible tells us that it's necessary, but I just don't think that water can wash away sins. Let me agree with you. I do not believe that water by itself will ever wash away one single sin. I do not believe that if you separate this from the cross of Calvary and the blood that flowed from the side of Jesus Christ, that it would ever accomplish one thing. And I think we will willing to go on record tonight in this world of ours and let it be understood that it is through faith in his blood. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. It's necessary. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now think of what we're saying. There must be applied to our hearts the blood of Jesus Christ. And without that, there is no remission. There is no salvation. However, knowing that, the Lord says, you go teach all nations, and you baptize them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Or as Peter on the day of Pentecost would say to them, who said, what shall we do? He told them, you repent, and you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You see, there is a connection between those two things, or we couldn't have statements made like that in the Holy Scripture. You know, if baptism is a test, it's a part of God's plan. And I suspect that it's a test of our willingness to yield to his sovereign will. I just don't see any reason tonight for a person to be baptized except in response to the divine will of God. Now, there are some things that just innately we accept. That's the way it is. That's just the way it is. By nature, it comes through to us. That's the way it is. But there are also some things that just don't make a great deal of sense to me, except for the fact that the Lord said, this is what I want done. And this is one of those things that he wants done. Now, there's some reasons for it other than that, and we want to take a look at some of those. I think we ought to remember people like Naaman. I think Naaman knew that he had to get seven times in the River Jordan to cleanse his leprosy. Now, I'm sure that Naaman could have said, I don't believe that the waters of Jordan, whatever, I don't think water washes away leprosy, and I agree with it. But he also understood that the God of heaven who cleanses leprosy until the time came that he dipped seven times in the River Jordan, he was not free of that leprosy either. So it's a test chosen by God. It is God who forgives us of our sins. But he is saying there's certain things I expect you to do based upon my death, my burial, my resurrection. And this is one of them. When we think about baptism, I don't think a study of baptism would be complete
without discussing
the mode or the means or the way of baptism. There are three genuine accepted modes tonight, and everybody, this is common knowledge, and I'm not telling anybody anything, but just to be sure we cover the subject, we know that generally speaking, it is accepted in our country and most of the world that you can baptize a person by sprinkling water on him, as we often see in pictures, or you can baptize an individual by pouring water on him, or you may baptize him by immersion. In the beginning of the lesson, I made the statement that in the Holy Scriptures, in this book, it is always immersion. There is no exception to that in the Holy Scripture. The other two just are not there, people. And I thought that sounded strange to my ears many years ago. It sounded strange to me that one would say that there's only one way, and that's by immersion. But when you study this book, that's what it says. That's just the way it is when you look into the book that the God of heaven has given us. You know, I found it interesting enough, since I can't find it in this book, I found it interesting enough in study of the subject to go back through history a little bit. And one of the sets of books I have is what's supposed to be one of the most reputable church historians known to man today, and his name is Eusebius. And on page 114, he says something that's interesting for our subject, and this is not given tonight as any rule of faith and practice. This is somebody's statement about what occurred. And he states in this book that in AD 250, there was an individual by the name of Nobiton who became ill, and because he feared that he would die, and he had never been immersed, that he had water poured on him. He was baptized, as they call it, by effusion. Later, he began to be better, and he was immersed because he really was never secure in his mind with that. Now, that was 250, AD 250. But it was not until AD 933, according to history, that it began to be used a little bit more. And in AD 1311, it was formally adopted in the Council of Ravenna by the Roman Catholic Church that from this point on, sprinkling will be valid baptism. That's just a historical fact that anybody may check for themselves. But I'd like to look to the Scripture tonight and say it in a better way. I used that word always a moment ago. Let me use it just a few more minutes. In the Scriptures, the subject for baptism always went to the water. And you may think that's a terribly broad term I'm using, but I'm using it tonight. The subject always went to the water. One who wanted to be baptized. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, the Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee unto Jordan to be baptized of John." Jesus came to the Jordan River to be baptized. In Mark 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, "And there went out unto him," this is John the Baptist, "there went out unto him all they of Jerusalem and they of Judea, and were baptized of him in the river of Jordan." I think it's interesting that John the Immerser, John the Baptist, did not go into the city of Jerusalem and conduct a campaign for Christ. He rather stayed outside. He was out there on the Jordan River and said, "If you want to hear me preach, come out to this place." And the Scripture says, "There went out to him all they of Jerusalem and Judea. The great crowds flocked to the river Jordan and listened to him preach." The Bible says he was baptizing in Enon near to Salem because there was much water there. The subject always went to the water. In Acts 8, there is that account of an Ethiopian eunuch. He's a man who's pretty high up in the affairs of men because he has charge of all the treasure of Queen Candace in the land of Ethiopia. He's been up to Jerusalem for the worship. And he's returning and he's bouncing along there, doing something that we probably wouldn't have done, bouncing along there reading from the prophet Isaiah. And that's bound to have been a little difficult in the chariot of that time. But as he's riding along reading, he tells us that the preacher whom the Lord has gotten down there sees him riding along, and he comes up and joins himself to his chariot, and he says to him, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" He said, "Sir, do you understand what you're reading?" And I love the spirit of that man. It ought to be our spirit tonight. He said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" He said, "I come up, invited to sit with him," and they went along there, studied the Scripture together.
and the preacher, Philip,
did something that should be the goal of every teacher of the Word. The Bible says it again at the same scripture. I think that's one of great goal tonight, is that we can just begin, whatever the scripture is, just start there and let's start talking about Jesus Christ. And so he begins to preach unto him, Jesus, of whom does the prophet speak, of himself or some other man? So he here's the chance. Do what? Go into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature? He now has the chance. He talks to him about Jesus Christ. And as they're riding along, they come to a certain body of water, and he said, see, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized? Evidently, he's getting across the terms of the Great Commission to him, because he said, here is water, what hinders me to be baptized? He said, if, and I want you to hear that conditional factor, if thou believest, thou mayest. And I get the distinct impression that if he did not believe, he may not be baptized. Personally, I will not baptize a person that does not believe in Jesus Christ. You might immerse him 100 times, and he still not be baptized if he doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. If thou believest, thou mayest. And the man said in Acts 8:37, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Upon this they commanded chariots to be still. They both went down to the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He came up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught the preacher away, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Evidently, heaven says, 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am the Lord's, and he is mine. The subject always went to the water. The subject always, listen, the subject always went down into the water. Not beside the water, down into the water. Acts 8, it's the same scriptures I've been using. And the subject was always, listen, always buried in water. There is no exception to that in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 6, the apostle says, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. Now, our point tonight should be to be baptized. Why? Because he puts us into Christ. Know you not that so many of us, how many? So many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Now, what are the terms? What is the gospel? Here's the gospel. Death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And Paul says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead to the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Colossians 2 and 12 says, buried with him by baptism. Wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. You know, baptism in that day required much water, as we've already poured out in John 3:23. John the Baptist baptizing in Enon near to Salem. Why, John? Because there's much water there. And we've already learned that one is born of the watery grave. I would like for us tonight to think about 1 Corinthians 8:5 through 6. Paul says, there be Lord's many and God's many, but to us there is but one God. Now think what Paul is saying. I don't think there's a person in this room tonight that would not sustain that. Paul said, there are Lord's many, there are God's many, but there is to us but one God. People were preaching all around him. Over in Athens, Greece, they had 30,000 different gods. And Paul said, there are Lord's many and God's many, but to us there's just one. You know, it's difficult to get over to people in what we call, quote, the heathen countries, heathen parts of our world, the fact that just one God. And that doesn't bother us much because we accept that. If on your way to services this evening, someone had said, if your neighbor had said to you as you were getting in your car, where are you going tonight? He said, well, I'm going to church. I'm going to worship. Had he said, which God are you going to worship? We would have thought him very strange. You don't raise that kind of question in America. Which God are you going to worship? But had we in turn said, where are you going tonight? I'm going tonight. I'm going to be baptized in response to the Great Commission. To what baptism are you going to submit? We would have thought nothing about it. You see what's happening? There be Lord's many and God's many, but to us there is but one God. And Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul said, there is one Lord, one faith,
One baptism.
I think this is something we need to remember. I need to remember. There's not a God in heaven for us tonight to pray to sing to, and there's another God in heaven for somebody else, another group or beyond, another group over there. There's just one God tonight.
And there's just one Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul said there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You know, when you read your Bible, maybe you're thinking, well, I've read in my Bible, I've read about the baptism of fire and the baptism of John and the baptism of suffering and a lot of kind of baptisms. But by the time you get over to Ephesians chapter 4, the apostle is saying, there is but one baptism. Surely, my people, that one baptism is the baptism of a great commission. Because he said, I want you to teach this baptism to all nations. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism, listen to this statement and see if you agree. Baptism is always by immersion. But simply immersion is not always baptism. In Acts the 19th chapter, there is a classic case, and we don't have time to go into it in detail tonight, but when you get home, read Acts 19. And you'll find him talking about when Paul went down to Ephesus. He found a group of people down there and he said to them, to the disciples, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, we haven't even heard about the Holy Ghost. But he knew there was a problem. Because you see, what's the Great Commission? Baptize them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They said, we haven't even heard about a Holy Spirit. He said, under what then were you baptized? You see, it's a legitimate question. Under what then were you baptized? And they said, under John's baptism. You see, before the cross of Jesus Christ, the scripture says that the law and the prophets prophesied until John, since that time the kingdom of God is preached. John the Immerser came on the scene. What was his plan? What was his purpose? He had a tremendous ministry. Isaiah chapter 40 said that his purpose will be, he will exalt every valley, he will make low the mountains, he will make smooth paths for the feet of the Lord, and he will baptize with the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. His baptism was a force until Jesus died on the cross. And then when the gospel of Jesus Christ went forth in this great commission, it was no longer a force. And these disciples had been baptized under John's baptism since this time. Paul says, have you received the Holy Spirit? No, we haven't heard about the Holy Spirit because John's baptism did not entail that. But the Great Commission baptism does. And so when they heard this, I like the attitude of these people. He said, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They did what Paul suggested that they do. That's the reason why I made the statement. The baptism is always by immersion. But simply immersion is not always baptism. Those people had been immersed. But the Apostle Paul required that they be baptized or they be immersed the second time. And I just know this, if John's baptism in this case and at this time, and I'm not saying it wasn't sufficient, it was sufficient there. But once the baptism of Jesus came, it superseded anybody's baptism. And if it no longer is sufficient, then how insufficient would be anything that I would propose to you tonight except the baptism of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The right element, let me just sort of summarize by saying this. The right element tonight is water. Peter said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? That's the element. The right subject, who is the right subject? Those who are taught. Taught what? Death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, to believe he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The right mode is a burial, and the right design is for the remission of sins. And I don't know how. How can we possibly have wrong teaching and right baptism? We need to be correct with our teaching, and we need to look into this book to be sure. Try to be sure that we are. What's it for? The Bible says it's for the remission of our sins. Why? Because when we do what he says,
that because our Lord died on the cross and because of the blood of Calvary, He forgives our sin.
Forgiveness takes place in the mind of God when we respond to the teaching of His will. It reminds us when a person is buried with his Lord in baptism, we ought to see the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus.
If there's ever a time that I insist in an audience of people that we have reverence and we have quiet, I don't care if it's on the riverbank or whether it's here, when we have a baptizing, I think it ought to be a time of reverence and quietness because we are seeing the form of the world's greatest fact, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's it for? To put us into Jesus Christ. It's not just some ceremony. I cannot imagine tonight just to be some ceremony that we say, well, here's the rite or ritual of the church. You ought to go through this. And it's the thing you, something for you to do. It is a solemn act of obedience. It's a response. It's a response to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. This is what we're calling the Great Commission. Who's the scriptural subject? A person who's heard the gospel preached. A person who believes in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And let me say at this point, it's not somebody that knows everything. Can you imagine a person saying, well, until I've learned all these things, once I've learned all the Bible, then someday I want to respond to the Great Commission. I want to respond. I want to be baptized. That's not what he teaches. Let me tell you tonight, you don't have to know about the battle of Armageddon before you become a Christian. Just simply tonight, you need to respond to Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, and become a child of God. So it's true, a person who's heard the preaching of the word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And we believe it, we repent of our sins. Why would we repent? Because godly sorrow will lead us to repentance. We know that because of what has been done here, we ought to respond to Him and obey His divine will. One who confesses their faith, as that unit, as He said, if thou believest, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Little infants cannot do those things. They're not the proper subjects. The unaccountable are not proper subjects. But those who are just what most of us are tonight, I'm sure, accountable human beings on the road to eternity, Jesus said you could tell the story. Tonight you have an opportunity to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have an opportunity right here tonight to respond to the Great Commission. Now you're not responding to me, you're responding to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight, why don't you respond? Why don't you become a child of God? If Jesus Christ could walk 50 miles, think about it. If he could walk 50 miles to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness, surely we ought to be willing to take a few steps and let the world know tonight, I believe in Jesus Christ. I will be immersed in his name. I want to yield to the example and the commands of Jesus Christ.